All right, well, you guys can go ahead and let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 14 today. All right, that's not going to want to. We're just going to keep continuing our study with that, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 12 today. So Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. And while you guys are opening up to that, quick question for you. Does anybody here have a weird little food combination or concoction that they really like that when they tell other people, kind of get like weird looks at everybody about? I saw a few people right off the bat. Yep. Man, I got a lot more puzzled looks than I was expecting with that. Weird. I had a few people that made eye contact, and I was like, I'm right there with you, dude. Now, it's like, I think we all have some, like, as kids, that's acceptable. We eat weird things as kids. I'm like, it's food, whatever. You just kind of slap it together and enjoy it with that. But there's something that I really like that on paper it sounds fine, but when I show people how I eat it, everyone looks at me like I'm nuts. And that thing is something that's very common to where I grew up, and that is chili and cinnamon rolls. With that. Now, see, I got a few people who are on the page with me, a few confused looks. Here's what chili and cinnamon rolls means where I grew up in northern Colorado with that. I guess it's that area because I've seen certain people in parts of Wyoming, Nebraska, and Kansas kind of do the same thing with that. This whole thing where, yeah, where you have chili night, you do your chili, and you have cinnamon rolls. Not the biscuit kind that breaks, that's just like that, and maybe has some cinnamon flavor and frosting on that. The kind that wraps all around and peels apart like that. It's nice and gooey like that. You have to have that kind of cinnamon roll with it. And the reason being is not that you just eat chili, and you can also eat cinnamon rolls, just like how whenever, like, you know, you might have a meat option, you might have a salad that you eat, something like that. The thing is, you break apart the cinnamon roll and you dunk it in the chili. And you eat it like that. Yeah, it's amazing. And that's the thing. When I'm with people and like, hey guys, we're going to have chili and cinnamon rolls. That is what we're going to do. That is what I'm expecting when we have that. I'm not saying, hey, we're going to have chili. If you want, we're going to have cinnamon rolls afterwards. No, we're going to be eating them at the same time. Both food items will be entering my mouth. That is how we do it. But the thing is, I get a lot of weird looks about it every single time. But the best part is, every time I do it and people have it, they're like, wow, this is amazing. But up until that point, I get weird looks. I get a lot of the reactions I just saw out among you guys with that. A lot of skepticism with that. And really, there's nothing wrong with that. Everyone likes their own things. Everyone likes to eat the things they like to eat. Now, the only reason that this could get bad at any point would be if I get so upset that people don't want to eat it the way that I do, that even though they really enjoy those two items, but it just in case that they refuse to eat it exactly the same way I do, I refuse to eat that meal with them. I know, that sounds ridiculous, right? But things similar to that happen. And they happen in the Christian community. Brothers and sisters tend to look down on one another because of things that really have nothing to do with the gospel. They have everything to do with our own personal interests. I know that sounds kind of ridiculous right there because that's just a meal, right? Well, we're going to look at a few other things today, and I'm going to bring up some examples of things that brothers and sisters choose to, you know, butt heads about, to judge one another about. And it's a problem. But before we get all into that, and I potentially just go off on a rant because it's most likely going to happen this morning, that let's go ahead and pray for the Lord's blessing on this message today. Gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time of fellowship, the time of studying your word. God, and I pray that as we spend time today in time with communion, that our hearts are just open and prepared to receive your word, that we are here for renewal, rejuvenation, and we ultimately leave here with just, even if it's the tiniest amount, just a greater desire to serve you, Lord. And all this in your name we pray. Amen. So let's go ahead and let's just read our passage today, and then we'll break it down. So Romans 14, starting in verse 1, says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So this is a very simple passage, but it is heavy with the impact that it has on our lives, which pretty much is a lot of the written word. But this is, just has a very simple message behind us today, which is, this isn't on, is it? No, it's not. That we just need to strive for unity in the church. Unity. Be together. Not let those little things get to us. So there's some things that we need to be aware of and remember this morning. And I was way too tired this week to come up with anything clever or theme or anything, so it's just going to be several random statements with that. But the first thing that we need to see is that our preferences aren't absolutes. And people, you know, it sounds very easy when we say it out loud, but man, do we see it quite a bit. So one thing that I want to clarify, this passage is absolutely not in any way, shape, or form excusing sin by distorting the gospel. I just want to say that right now, and we'll kind of look at that a little bit later. But one thing, whenever we do deal with sin, we confront it, whether it's our own. If a brother or sister has sinned against us, the Bible tells us how to deal with that, how to confront that, and to do it in a loving way. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about how we have our personal preferences and how one walks with Christ. And how we live our daily lives and that. He uses this first example of eating meat versus a vegetarian. Now, this is possibly a reference to what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 when we're talking about meat sacrificed to idols. Some people refuse to eat that because it's been sacrificed to an idol. God tells us that meat has no special value because of that, that's still okay. But then as we'll also see next week, that we don't want to do that if it's going to cause somebody to stumble as well. But this whole idea of not eating meat in a way of dishonoring God isn't really such an issue in the church today. And I'm sorry, anybody who may have overheard me make the joke, but we're not going to have bacon for communion this morning, just in case. That was just a little funny tiff. That, you know, probably wouldn't be the best thing to reach other people when there's certain cultures that don't eat pork. And be really weird if at the Last Supper Jesus said, "This is my pig, take of his body." Then it's because he said it to Jewish guys, that's why. But Jewish guys don't eat pork. I just had a few confused looks on people's faces there. I was like, just in case. So, but we have that example, eating meat versus being a vegetarian with that. Doesn't mean, hey, if you don't eat meat, you're not right with the Lord. That's an outward sign. If that were the case, then I would be so spiritual right now. But again, it's not an issue today, but there's so many things that we may not think about that are. I mean, today, it's Super Bowl Sunday. It's the biggest football game of the entire year. It's so big that it's not just an American thing now. This is going to be viewed internationally. That's how huge this event is. But there's so many people who are hardcore against sports. They're against watching sports. They're against engaging in sports. And not just because of their personal preference, they think that you cannot be spiritual by enjoying sports. There's people who think that, and it causes problems. They think that puffs up your ego, pride with that. And yeah, that might be an issue. People, but there's Christians who say that. There's people who are 100% against TV. When I say people, all these people I'm referring to are believers. Because that's what this is. This is believers versus believers. Not like we're fighting, but just different viewpoints is all. But there's some that believe that we shouldn't watch TV, period. I've met believers who don't even watch Christian programming because they don't believe that we should be engaged in TV at all. Because that was the thing we always bring up, like, what about VeggieTales? Not even that. Alcohol, that's a huge, major topic of discussion, debate. Is it all right to partake it? Is it all right to even be around it? Is it all right to go anywhere near it for some people? Again, that is a personal preference. That is about how you stand and walk with God. But some people are so adamant about some of these things that, again, it's not just, hey, this isn't what I choose to do in my life. It's that anybody who gets involved in this, period, is wrong. Even playing cards. There are people who are so against gambling that anything closely associated to it, like playing with a deck of cards, even if that means go fish, they are against that. Now, I'm not saying this so we can be like, man, these people are wrong. What's wrong with those people? That's not what I'm trying to get at. But I'm just showing there are these examples. My Chilean cinnamon thing isn't sound so crazy now, is it? Even dancing. That was the thing. The Bible school that we went to, they were against. I read all the rules of things that they were against. At that school, I thought I was moving to the town from Footloose. Literally. Because the rules against certain music, the rules against dancing. And I remember one of our teachers, because we were just like, why can't we dance? And one of our teachers actually said, because when you dance in close proximity to each other, then it might make you want to do some other physical activities in close proximity. And I'm like, never heard of that really being an issue. I was like, I've never heard. It's like, man, well, we started dancing, and then 9 months later, my kid popped out, but that's the thing. I've been to several Christian weddings where they don't have dancing because of that, and that's what they want to do. There's some people who are very minimalist when it comes to material possessions. They think we shouldn't have all the things that we have because that's just us indulging in our selfish nature. It's like, I should only have 3 pairs of clothes. I mean, maybe not that extreme, but I've met a few people that literally live out of a van, and they think people shouldn't have anything more than that. And that's their choice. A big one, especially, again, going back to Bible school, which Bible translation do you use? Oh, you use the NIV, you're not super spiritual. That's the big one for some reason. It's like, oh, you use the NASB? Look at you up on your little high horse over there. Man. Like I said, these are real things that have happened, real encounters I've had with believers. I'm seeing the people who went to Bible school not along. I'm seeing the people who have not just been like, what are you talking about? Another thing that's been big that I've seen in churches, I've seen just other big Christian groups, music. Not just about what Christian music do we listen to. Is Christian rap okay? Is Christian rock okay? That was big when Christian rock first came on the scene. Man, people were so far against it. And it wasn't just that. Then we just got into what we now have as contemporary Christian music. Pretty much things that aren't hymns, essentially. People were so far against that. And now, what used to be contemporary back in the day, and some of them still are now, those are the songs that we sing for the kids at Bible camp. And I was like, I still sing VeggieTales songs every now and then when I'm just home, even doing little devotions. Like that. But not just that and how we listen to it in our own time, but how we treat music at church. People choose which church to go to sometimes solely because of the music that is played there. They don't care about the message. I've heard it so many times. So when we went to Bible school, I'm not trying to rip on Bible school or anything like that. Bible school is a great, wonderful thing. I just want to point that out. But when we went there's this one church that like the youngest kids loved because of the worship time, because of the music. Like, oh, that's all they talked about. Never once did I hear anything about the message. I didn't hear anything about how the preaching was, how the classroom time was, any fellowship outings. It was only the music every time. And I know these guys know exactly which church I'm talking about. It was the one that everyone brought up all the time. That's the thing. People have their special preferences. Are the preferences always right? No. I do want to say that. Just because we have our preferences, they can be sin at times. It's about how we are choosing to glorify God, how we're choosing to walk with Christ in that time. If we're choosing to make these things so important that it takes over God in our hearts, then it becomes an idol. It's hard to think that worshiping God can become an idol because we have to make sure that it looks in a certain special way, shape, or form. That has to take precedence over my time with God. But again, these are all personal preferences that either include, or I should say, these are all things that we can either include or omit from our lives. So we can either include to have, you know, TV, or we can decide not to. There's nothing wrong with that. There is something wrong with me saying, oh, the non-TV viewers are here. I'm just going to kind of walk around them and avoid spending time with those guys. That's a problem. That's me saying, hey, I got this guy over here who can't stand sports, and I love sports, so I'm just going to avoid talking to them and go only to the people who I can relate to. As fellow believers, we shouldn't let these little things get in the way because, well, are these things going with us to heaven? I mean, I'm not going to lie. I hope some of it does. I love the music I listen to. I don't expect to see anybody in a mosh pit in heaven, but things like that might happen. I don't know. We haven't been given a super long list of what it's going to look like. But that's what we do. We tend to seek out others with similar interests. Why? Because it makes an easier time. Have you ever been to a place where you don't know the people and you try to talk to them and you're not on the same page with anything whatsoever? It's an awkward conversation usually. Not like really bad, but it can be that way, right? It's like, oh, do you like this? Nope, cool. It's like, what's your favorite football team? It's like, I don't watch sports. All right, what's your favorite TV show? Never watched TV. And it's like, what do you like to do for fun? Nothing you like to do. Cool. Well, I was like, that's a weird time, right? But it's interesting here at church. It's interesting among our brothers and sisters in Christ because we have a completely different element involved, which is Christ. We have Him who unifies us. He brings us together. And it's not just the things that we tend to seek out, but it's also we tend to avoid people who we might have opposing views on. You know, the big hot thing is politics. Now, I kind of assume that because where I stand with my biblical views on things, that everyone else who comes to church is going to pretty much have the same views on a lot of these things. But there are those who don't. I know that my family is saved, and we have opposing views on politics. It makes for odd conversation during the holidays. But what would happen if I avoided my family because of that? What would happen if I never talked to anybody who had different interests, different views? Then I'm nothing more than narrow-minded. My focus doesn't broaden at all. And then their focus doesn't broaden all either. All we do is just stay in our little pockets, and that's it. There's no growing. There's no interaction. There's no real love being spread. Because what happens when we choose not to engage in others is we engage in pride. That's us saying, I'm not going to do that for my personal reasons. Now, this is definitely a struggle for me, not because of personal interest, but because I'm a pretty private guy. I say, people don't know too much about me. And that's, again, my preference. Like, I feel really awkward when I go into great details about myself. My coworker said that the other day. She's like, oh, yeah, it's like, I know this and this about you. I'm like, you know nothing about me. Like, you know my first name. You don't even know my last name. I'm the guy that whenever someone's like, what's your middle name? I just walk away. I'm like, you're not getting my social security information. But this is calling for us to come together to not let those little things tear us apart. That just because someone decides to worship God in a different way, to not look at them and be like, no, that person is doing it wrong. I don't want to interact with that kind of person. Why? Because we still serve the same God. And we're going to see here in a little bit the other reasons why we should do that. We can let our minds be drawn away in those moments. We can think that everyone else is wrong and that we're right. We can get caught up in our ways and think that this is the only way. But as opposed to one of my favorite shows, Counseling says, this is not the only way. I couldn't help myself. But one thing that we need to realize, our preferences are not absolutes, and we need to seek out unity, not uniformity. We need to be able to be together and not realize that we all need to be doing literally exactly the same thing. So when Paul wrote this, and he's writing to the believers in Rome, there's a lot of Jewish believers there. What we've seen so far in the first part of Romans is he's trying to say that we're not confined by the law. We're not bound to the strict set of rules of do's and don'ts. And that has been a problem for a lot of people, is they still feel like that is what we have to do. And as we see here in verses 5 through 9, we talk about how one might esteem one day better than another. Why? Because many Jews still practice keeping the Sabbath. Now, is that bad? Not really. They're still glorifying God in their hearts. Now, again, it's just when it gets to the point of when the act of doing it takes place of actually glorifying God. But if they're doing that, there's nothing wrong with that. And Paul has emphasized liberty, the liberty we have in Christ, so much. And then he's also saying that those practicing these customs, he's trying to get them, he's not saying it's like, hey, you guys need to stop, to pull back. But he's trying to emphasize liberty so that we, those who are stuck in set ways, can really experience the full blessing that we have by having liberty in Christ. By experiencing that. It's not saying, hey, you can do whatever you want. No, it's realizing that we have this freedom, that we're not bound to the set of rules, and that we can choose to glorify God in spite of some of that. It's like, yes, I have freedom to just go out and do whatever, but I acknowledge the sin that can come of that. I acknowledge the sin that can come of it by causing others to stumble as well. And I can choose not to give into that liberty. Again, the big one that usually is a problem, alcohol. I can acknowledge that I don't have a problem with alcoholism, that I can go out and I can have a drink with my dinner when I go out with my friends. But if my friend across from me is struggling with that, I'm not going to partake in that liberty that I have. Am I sinning? Am I getting drunk? Am I giving into that? No. But is that potentially causing my brother or sister with me to stumble to get to that point? Yes. And it's acknowledging that. And we'll get more into details with that in the next week. Liberty is a great thing, but it's not something that those of us who fully embrace it, as Paul says that he calls the strong believers, it's not for us to look down. It's like these people are stuck on their set rules, these specific ways. They're not doing it right. They don't get it. They can't have fun, maybe. They might even think. No, that's just how they choose to spend time with God, to glorify God. In the same way, it's like, man, these people spend their free time doing this and that. Man, that's not cool. It's like they need to be making sure they're doing this, that they have to be with the Lord at least 30 minutes and praying like this. They need to make sure that they dress this certain way all the time. They can't go out to these types of establishments ever. There's no single given way to definitively, that's a hard word when you try to say it fast, definitively worship God. There's no single given way. Why? Because if there were, it'd be right here. Now, we're called the body of Christ. But what happens when we all try to act the exact same way as other believers? What happens when people who are the feet try to be the eyes? You don't move. What happens when the eyes try to be the feet? You don't see the issues or the problems. Now, I want to make sure we don't overcorrect this. This passage isn't saying that we need to view and imitate mature believers, because mature believers are still sinners. We can encourage one another to just draw closer to God. That's the best thing we can do with anything, is to edify each other. We're to be united because we all serve the same God. That we understand that we're all sinners. That our sin deserves an eternal punishment. And that Jesus paid for that price for every single one of us. And that's why we do things like have communion, so we can remember that. Not to guilt trip ourselves and be like, yeah, I'm a horrible person. We're all horrible people. Let's be horrible together. No, it should be like, hey, we're all blessed together. Even believers that are mature in their faith still struggle. And just as Jeremy keeps quoting from 1 John, you know, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. You call God a liar. And we have the word to tell us how to walk with Christ, how to overcome the power of sin of our lives. We have leaders in the church that will help us better understand the word, but it's up to us to decide how to respond to all of it. Now, James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now, we have our own personal preferences of what we want to do, but if we know what is right and what is wrong in God's eyes. Yes, I have the liberty to watch TV, but if I know that watching this specific program is going to cause sin in my heart, and I still go ahead and watch it anyways, I chose the sin. If there's this song that I heard that I really like the sound to, it's kind of got a fun thing, but doesn't have a good message. Maybe it has some bad words in it, but man, I still listen to that. I chose the sin. We are all Christ. We all belong to him. We're not different sections. Or I shouldn't say we don't have different minor categories. Like, all right, this is God's honor roll over here. These are all the ones who are near perfection. And then these are all the ones who, you know, still did pretty good, just not as good. These are the ones who barely scraped by. No, we are all on the same level playing field here. So when we live, as Paul says right here, we live to him. Now, a lot of the times when we're quoting Ephesians chapter 2, we usually just do 8 and 9. But I love verse 10 because it says that he calls us his workmanship. God puts his stamp on us that says, that's mine. I made that. So when the world sees us, they see God, they see his work. Even in our struggles, even in how we respond to the struggles in our life. And then later on, in Ephesians, in chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, it talks about the body of Christ. It says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." That's the point. That is the point of unity here, for brothers and sisters in Christ to build each other up in love. Now, I know it's kind of hard because it's like I love our little body here, because I have not seen anybody, especially here right now, who has chosen not to engage in fellowship with one another over these little things. I don't know, maybe it's because we're one of the religious minorities in this state. Now, maybe God's just doing an amazing work in our hearts, and we understand this. That either way, it's awesome. It's a great blessing. But man, I have experienced these things in the church that I was born and raised in. These are very real things out there. These are things that even though we may not see it right here Sunday morning, it can affect our hearts and how we still engage in brothers and sisters and how we talk to them when they're far away, when they're online, when we're just out visiting, places like that. I go to big churches, and I'm not going to lie, I put my guard up pretty quick. I'm like, wait a minute. Is this a health and wealth gospel type of place? Are these the people who are just here just so they say, cool, I went to church and that's it? Are these people really here to grow closer to God? It happens, whether we realize it in the moment or not. But when we realize it, we need to just realize that our whole time, whenever someone says, yes, I'm a believer in Christ, it's all like, great. Let me be an encouragement to that in whatever shape, form I can. Now, the next little point when we look at the last part here in verses 10 through 12, another thing to remember is that we all have the same central destination. We're all going to heaven. Now, that's not to say, all right, make sure you get good with all your brothers and sisters because we're going to have to deal with each other for all eternity. Now, I mean, if that's what motivates you, I guess, but that's not really the right mindset. That's not the right place our hearts need to be. That's awesome to think about, to look at all of us out here, that we all believe in Christ. We're all going to be in heaven with him together. I'm not going to lie. I'm that guy who always thinks, when I go to heaven, I'm making a beeline away from everyone that I know. And I'm going to be like, cool, where's David? Where's Moses? Where are all these guys? I want to go talk to them. Like that's where my mind's at. I'm like, I want to go talk to all these, you know, big Bible scholars and people that have been an impact in me and on my heart over the years. But to think that we will actually be together, to think that I'm still going to see your guys' faces from all eternity. That's awesome, that we're going to be living in paradise together, free from sin. But it does say here that we will have to give an account to him also. I will have to account for the sins that I've committed. That even includes being judgmental. Man, and to think, I'll have to say to God, it's like, yeah, I judged my brother and sister in Christ. Why? Because I didn't like the way they dressed Sunday morning. Because we had different tastes in music. Man, kind of put it in that perspective, that sounds really ridiculous, right? And can any of us say that the account that I'm going to give to God is better than anybody else's here? Absolutely not. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 35, tell us if I went to the wrong place there. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15, there we go. I was reading that all wrong. It says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, but it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, we'll have to give an answer for how judgmental we've been. Does that mean that we're going to look at our brothers and sisters with the desire to love and encourage, or with a heart thinking that they need to agree with us on all other matters? Thinking that I got it. I figured it out. This is how everyone else should do it because it's worked wonders for me. When we stop and we think about how everyone else is walking with the Lord, when my brother and sister in Christ, when I say, hey, how's your walk going? Are you spending time with Jesus? How's your spiritual life? If I ask that, I'm not expecting an answer to be like, well, I watched a movie this week. Like, is that a good? Is that a thumbs up, thumbs down? Is that a middle ground? No, that's not the answer I'm going to hear. I'm going to hear more in-depth where their heart is with Christ. Where are they struggling in a more personal area? Because that's exactly the type of answer I'm going to give. I don't think about, well, no, I ate some food this week that people didn't like. So why would I judge a brother or sister in Christ for something as trivial as that? Preferences are not something that we should make a fuss over. I don't think that is, but we need to also make sure that that doesn't overcorrect and we excuse sin as well. Again, if we catch our brother and sister in Christ in sin, we can calmly let them know. We can pray about it. But this whole thing is about working on the heart. I've been reminded these past couple weeks about how beautiful and amazing the transforming grace of Christ is. It's not something that we have to come down hard on people and have a whole list and have this huge step program and say, this is everything we need to do. This is how we do it. This is how we fix ourselves. I've been able to witness accounts of people who struggled with sin, and it seemed like these people were going to be stuck in their ways, and they were just kindly, lovingly taken and just counseled with simple Bible verses and reminders of how wonderful and loving God is, how amazing Christ is, and the work he did on the cross because he loves us. And that beautiful reminder has changed people. That's all it is. So is there a brother and sister in Christ that you struggle with? Now, if it's because of a sin issue, okay. That's a different thing. But again, we give that to the Lord and pray for him to take care of that. But let's make sure that we seek to grow closer. Get to know your brothers and sisters. Ask more about them. Let's let each other know, hey, I'm here for your support. We live in a place where, again, we're the religious minority. When I leave here, I don't really interact with too many other Bible-believing Christians. And if I do, I probably don't know that they are a Bible-believing Christian. Half the time, when I'm out and about and I see someone with a cross around their neck, I'm like, I don't think that they believe in the same God I do. And sad to say, that's probably accurate where we live. Now again, that's making an assumption. It is. It's this thing where also, where we live because of that, if we grow in unity, we can be that encouragement, that support. We can give each other that extra little bit of fellowship, not just Sunday morning for a few hours. We can do it throughout the week. We can get to grow closer together. Because of that, you might find out other people are believers too. Like, oh yeah, I got a friend over here who's also a believer. Sweet, let me get to know them. Now this is getting to the realm of hypotheticals, so I'm not going to dive too much into that. But we can be that encouragement, that support. It doesn't have to be just a little bit a week. Man. So let's love each other the way Christ loves the church. And one of the ways we're going to do that is we're going to partake of communion here. Now, I was like, yeah, we can go get the kids if we want to do that. And so we're going to have this time of communion. And this, we do this not because this is a strict set thing that I believe that all Christians should do. So we're going to do that. No, this is an ordinance that is given to the church. And Christ has set this in place for a specific reason. As he always says, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we have very weak minds. I was like, I can barely remember what happened a few days ago in my life. It's the truth. It's what it is. So we need this remembrance. We need to constantly be bringing back sacrifice that Christ did for us. And he loves us so much that he gave his life for us, and have that on the forefront of our hearts. And in doing that, we can remember this. We can live a life that is focused on him. Now, I do want to point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it does say in verse 28, "Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." I was like, this is something that we do take very seriously. This is not something that we believe is a ritual where if you partake of this, that if you drink the juice this morning, that if you take of the crackers, that you're on God's good side. That you've done what you needed to do, that you've had communion so many times that, hey, you're fine when you go to meet him, when you give an account. This is something that is important for our hearts. So when we partake this, let's make sure that we are in the right place with God. If there's sin that we're struggling to deal with, let's pray about it. Let's give it to God. Let's ask for forgiveness. If this is something that you honestly feel like you can't partake of this morning, that's okay. We are not going to sit in judgment of you. But if today, for some reason, you feel like maybe I shouldn't partake, that's fine. When they come, you can just say no thank you. And if you want to, later in the week, get a hold of Jesse, Jeremy, or myself, and we'll come have communion with you. We really will. We mean that 100%. We will come to your house and do that if you want. No judgment given. But we're going to have the guys come up here and hand out the elements here. But before we do that, let's spend a quick time in prayer in case there's anything that we just need to give to God. And we'll partake. I should say, let's all just have a silent prayer just in our hearts. Father God, thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross for us, for loving us so much, even though we choose to sin against you time after time, that you would come and give us this free gift that we can have eternal life with you, Lord. God, I just pray that if there's any sins, any trespasses that we've committed against you, that you bring them to the forefront of our hearts, not so we would feel bad and ashamed, but that we would have this desire to ask for forgiveness, to have a desire to come closer to you and not allow these sins to have dominion in our hearts and in our life, Lord. God, we pray for your forgiveness. We thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.